The blessing from the thorns. The blessings from the thorns. Last week we talked about the pain. The pain of the thorns. This week I'm going to talk about the purpose of the thorns. The purpose of the thorns. Thorns that God sends into our lives have purposes. They have purposes. He doesn't just do this, you know, with no reason at all. They have a specific reason, each and every one of them. Just a quick recap. The word thorn in the Scriptures means to be pierced, means to be pricked sharply, you know. And the word buffeting means to be struck with a fist. To be struck with a fist. So, as we're reading this, see, it pays so much to understand and do word studies. Because as you do a word study, you understand things that you didn't understand before. You know, it's like there's a Bible story in 2 Samuel. It's a story of a man by the name of Shammah who defends a lentil field. Every single year when the lentils would get ripe, then the Philistines would come and they would steal the field away from Israel. Year after year, they would take their harvest. And one day, a guy by the name of Shammah said, "That's enough. You're not taking the field anymore." Well, he went in battle with the Philistines, listen to me, alone. Everyone else left. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about the battle. It doesn't tell us how he fought. It doesn't tell us how many Philistines he fought. It doesn't even tell us if he fought. Okay? It just says Shammah wanted to fight a battle for a bean field. Now, folks, I like beans. I like all beans. Pretty much all beans equally. I don't really care about it. I like beans, okay? Green beans, lima beans, navy beans, pinto beans. I like beans, okay? But I'm not fighting a battle for beans. And I couldn't understand this, so I thought, you know, I need to understand this story. I'm going to do some word studies. This is what I'm giving you a something to grab a hold of. So I did a word study on the words, particularly the word lentil. The word lentil. What does the word lentil mean? Well, one of the definitions is a type of a bean, okay? But in the Strong's, if you research this out, what you will see is that one of the derivatives means to bow down. To bow low. And Floyd, bowing down is worship. And when I seen that, everything just clicked in my head. Shammah was not fighting for a bean field. He was fighting for his God. And you do know the name Shammah, listen to me, is one of God's compound Old Testament names. I did some more research into this and I found out that the Philistines would pull in there and there is Shammah standing in the field by himself saying, "You're not getting this field." In other words, "I'm not bowing down to you." And the Philistine says, "Who says?" And he says, "Shammah says." And if you don't know it yet, the Philistines were scared to death of our God. They were terrified of him. I mean, he gave an entire city hemorrhoids because they touched his ark. They were scared of Jehovah. I would take it that they never fought the battle, that he said the word Shama, and they turned around and they ran. What was he defending? He was defending his worship right. Oh, hallelujah. See, that's the spiritual side of things. So when I tell you, when I read this word buffeting, and I say it means to be punched, to be struck with a fist, like right in the gut, you know, sucker punched, you might get a little more meaning out of it. You know, when I tell you, when we read this, okay, let's read this. Today I'm going to talk about the purpose of the thorns, the purpose of the thorns. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, which means to be pricked or to be sorely poked. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to bust me every time I get out of line. Lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Oh, hallelujah. So God uses buffeting, listen to me, to regulate our flesh. For Paul, buffeting came his way to keep him from being exalted above measure. What does it mean to be exalted above measure? It means to be prideful. To be prideful. Okay? The phrase, it means to lift oneself above one's place. Because all the blessings Paul was given, and in verses 1 through 6, we read all those blessings last week that he was given. And you can read it later. I'm not going to read it now. And because of all the mighty ways in which God was about to use Paul, and which he had already used Paul, God gave him this thorn in the flesh to regulate his flesh. It was sent to Paul to remind him that this thing is about God and it was not about Paul. In other words, it was sent to him to keep Paul humble. Humble, that's probably the best word I could use. And folks, don't we have the same tendencies of Paul? When God uses us for his glory, there's something within us that wants to claim that glory for ourselves, you know? You know, I see it all the time, I hear it all the time. Sufferings and troubles tend to keep people anchored firmly to the earth. You know, we're reminded just who we are and just what we can do without him. According to John 15 and 5, do you know what we can do without him? Nothing. You look in the mirror and say, I'm a big goose egg. That's what you can do without him. You know, I tell people all the time, there's two things I firmly believe. Number one, I believe the need is the call. People say, well, I see a need. You've been given the call to answer that need. I believe that. I 100% believe that. If you look around in the kingdom and you see a need that's not being fulfilled, it's because God has spoken that need to you. And he's waiting on you to get your hiney in order and meet that need. Okay? That's number one. The need is the call. I believe that. I believe that. I've did that my whole life. I've followed that process my whole life. I 100% believe that when God shows you a need, it's because he wants you to meet that need. He's given you the ability to meet it, you know. The other people come to me all the time and say, hey, this is right here. I say, oh, that's cool. I didn't see it. Man, I got 20 other things on my mind. I didn't see that specific need. He showed it to you. to meet that need. Amen? Amen? Because the need is the call. I totally believe that. That's one thing that's just rooted in my heart, to believe that the need is the call. The second thing I believe is if God gives you something to do, and you just think, well, I can do that, then probably has not called you to do that. Now, isn't that controversial to what I just said? But it's true. If you can do something without God's help, He ain't calling you to do it. It's not a specific call. You know? You understand what I'm saying? When God tells you to do things, you say, oh, God, I can't do that. Ah, that's God. That's Him. Because you can't do nothing without Him. And so He knows that every single thing He's called you to do, you're going to be depending on Him. If He don't come through, it ain't going to work. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? So you might see a need and say, I can't do that. You've been called. Right then and there. Clear as mud? Praise the Lord. God operates so mysteriously, people. We have to understand it. As soon as you get Him figured out, tell me all about it, because I ain't got Him figured out yet. One of the purposes of thorns and buffeting in life is that He will remind us that we're just made of flesh and that we need His power to get anything done. We have to have that power. There's nothing like a time of crisis to remind us just how weak and frail we really are. We don't like it. I don't like it. But I'm sure that you're gonna agree with me. We need it from time to time to keep us in line. You see these buffetings that come, these punches with the fist, rejuvenate our faith. Paul's trials drove him to his knees. When he began to hurt, he began to pray. He began to seek the Lord in a fresh new way, wanting God to come through for him. Remove this thorn in the flesh. You know, often when our path is really easy, we forget how much we need the Lord. We get slack in our devotions. We become self-sufficient. You know, we can do it. We can make it, you know. And then trouble comes knocking, and we're pierced by one of the thorns of life, and the blows and the buffetings begin to fall on us, and we're shocked back into reality once again to where we realize, God, I need You. I need You to help me. It is true that difficult times drive you to your knees. And since that's true, listen to me, since that statement is completely true, is it not common sense that from time to time we'll have difficult times to keep us on our knees? Times when we will hurt, times when we'll not understand what's going on, times when things don't make sense to us, we won't even know what our position is in life from time to time. You know, there's times that we play around with the spiritual things. But when we hurt, we really get serious with God. He knows that. And that's why He allows us to walk through some of those desolate places from time to time. When God called me into the ministry, a couple specific passages, a couple specific individuals in the Bible touched my heart. Their teachings touched my heart. One of those was Samson. I related to Samson. At the time, I was a trapper. So was Samson. So I related to him. And I noticed a specific characteristic about Samson. I noticed that He was anointed greatly of God, actually the most anointed man in the Old Testament. If you read about him, it says more times about Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, more than any other Old Testament character. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord was coming on him for all kinds of things. The only problem is, he played with the power. He played with it, you know. He did things out of his own benefit with that power. You know, when the devil came to Jesus and said, "You're hungry. There's a stone turned into bread. Eat it. Don't you know who you are? You're the Son of God. Command that stone to be made bread." Jesus rebuked the devil. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He recognized that as a temptation of the devil. Samson did not. Samson did not. When the power came, he did all kinds of things for himself with the power of God. And because of his oath, that power remained on him. Samson's a perfect example of a guy who sits in church and backslides. He's a perfect example of that. A man who's in church every Sunday and backslides, sitting there. When the Spirit left him, he didn't even know the Spirit was gone because he didn't recognize the power. He didn't recognize it, you know. And when the Lord called me, he said, "I'm going to put the Holy Ghost on you." He said, "Don't play with it. Don't play with it." Okay. You know, respect it. Respect that power. And don't play with it. Don't use the insights that I'm giving you for your own profit and your own gain. Folks, the Bible gives us a promise that there is going to be buffetings come. But I want you to see something. In verse 7, Paul says, There was given unto me. The choice of words that he chose was awesome. He used the words "given." That's interesting. That in correlation actually means that Paul was considering, listen to me folks, he was considering the thorn as a gift. Because you give gifts, you know. And we're going through severe trials and pain. We may not see it as a gracious gift of God. But there's a couple precious promises revealed in this verse that will be fulfilled in our times of buffeting. One is he will be divinely sufficient for you. He will divinely provide a sufficiency. Paul prayed for the thorn to be removed. What was the Lord's answer? "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." The word "sufficient" means to possess, to be possessed of an unfailing strength. In other words, to be engulfed by it. How many of you ever walked out in a wave in an ocean? Okay? You walk out in that wave, and you're sitting there and you're saying, "This ain't so bad." Right? Some of you might know what I'm talking about. You're standing there and you go, "Well, they talk about these waves being terrible, you know." And then all of a sudden, kerblam. You're hit by one. It knocks you off your feet. You're on your back going blub, 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 trying to get air, you know. And you're in 3 feet of water. And at the same time, you're being totally engulfed by those waves. That's what he says his sufficiency is like. Good Lord. You just put God on. I mean, you put on some clothes this morning, but he's saying you're wearing me. He's saying, "Paul, I know you have a big task to accomplish. I called you to do that task. I know you're feeling weak and inferior right now, and you don't think you can do it. But Paul, you need to know that I have the power. You lack. You will never be enough, but I will always be enough. That should speak to somebody right now. You will never be sufficient, but I will always be sufficient. My grace is your clothes. Oh, hallelujah. How many times have you ever looked at a situation and said this? If only this problem was solved, or this thing over here was somewhat different, then I could really serve the Lord. If I could just feel better, I could do something for Jesus. If my husband and my wife were only saved, then it'd be so much easier for me to serve the Lord. If I was just younger, if I was just smarter, if I was just more talented, then I could really be used by God. The problem with that kind of mentality and thinking is that it's all wrapped up in self and not wrapped up in Jesus. It says, all I need is me. And then if some of the details will work out, then I could really be effective. In truth, we are nothing, and we could do nothing without Jesus. If you are saved and you're walking in the will of God, then you are right where He has put you, no matter what problems you face, no matter what difficulties you face, no matter what's in front of you, you are exactly where God has placed you at exactly this time in human history. And I am speaking from experience. What we need to understand is the truth will never be enough. He will always be enough. Oh, hallelujah. One of my favorite verses to pray is Ephesians 3:20. I grabbed a hold of that verse. He is able to do more than I can even ask or I can even think, according to the power that works in me. Oh my goodness. It's been probably 20 years since that verse really become real to me. Man, I've walked into shut-ins houses and just said that verse to them and watched them quiver. I remember one time I walked into a house, I said, this verse become real to me today. I preached on this verse today because it was so real to me this morning. And I'm just going to say it to you right now. And that couple looked at me and go, oh, we feel different. That's the power of the sufficiency of God and the insufficiency of me. I don't know nothing. When God says, I am in control, I will meet your need, I will take care of you, that's all we need, folks. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Now, grace is nothing but undeserved love and favor. That's all it is. We don't deserve it, and He loves us and favors us. He will give grace to support you and sustain you, regardless of what you may face before you even get out of this life. Folks, there's some mountains to say thou be removed before we get on into heaven. Too many people want that wonderful life right now. You ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get the wonderful life right now because we ain't in heaven yet. We still got to take showers. And you get to heaven, you don't have to take a shower. As long as you're taking a shower, you ain't made it yet. You ain't got that body. Long as you got to eat because you're hungry, you ain't made it yet. You know? When you get to eat and there's no calories in the food, you made it. You don't care about sat fats. Right? Oh, Lord. And the crazy stuff we care about today. I mean, we're all going to face troubles. Some of you are facing them now. Some of you faced them. I've faced them. We all have problems. It's getting that understanding of how sufficient God is that makes this thing a reality to us. And losing that self-sufficiency, that I can do it mentality, I can handle it mentality. No, you can't. People think they can handle it. That's why they're on tranquilizers, because they can't handle it. That's why he says, take your cares and give them to me. Matter of fact, I don't want you to just hand them to me. I want you to throw them to me. So you don't have no control over them. Now, if you keep your cares, you're going to be on Maalox. You're going to go to the doctor, going to tell you you got an ulcer. Because you're keeping your cares. Your body wasn't physically made. We have to become like those three Hebrew boys. You remember those boys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, led by a man by the name of Daniel. And the king says, we'll make this big old statue. You know who it's going to be? Me. Big old 50, 60 foot tall golden statue of moi. And when you hear the music play, I want everybody to bow down to that statue. Gather all of the town. Gather everybody out here. All of my kingdom come. And look at me, my big, beautiful statue. Bow down, everybody. When you hear the music play, the music goes off, and everybody bows down except three kids. They stand there. The king gets infuriated. Call, get them boys up here. Didn't you boys hear me? I told you, when you hear the statue, you see the statue, you hear the music, everybody bows. Everybody in this kingdom bowed but you. Don't you get the message? Everybody bowed but you. What's your problem? What's your problem? Well, King, our God says we're not allowed to bow to anybody. Nobody but Him. And although we think you're a great king, we're not allowed to worship any other gods. Well, boys, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Fire that furnace up. You don't get and bow, you get thrown in the furnace. Oh, wait a minute. Make that furnace seven times hotter than it is. These boys are in rebellion. Now, when you hear the music play, you'll bow down this time. This is the essence of sufficiency. One of them says, King, we don't know if God will deliver us or not. But whether He does or not, we're not bowing down. And of course, commands the guards to grab them. They grabbed those boys, threw them all three into the furnace. The furnace was so hot that the guards that threw them in were incinerated by the power of the fire coming out. It burnt the guards up that sent them in. And the king is standing back and he looks in the furnace. One. How many did we throw in there? Three. But the fourth, there's four in there. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Bible says the ropes burn off of them. And Nebuchadnezzar says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I don't know which one he was talking to, come on out of there. They walked out of the furnace, guys. Not an ounce of smoke on their clothes. And the king bowed down to them and said, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God of gods. That's what I'm talking about. You know, the book of Daniel is full of these incredible stories. Daniel, not allowed to pray to any other god but the king. I mean, this Persian Empire was so prideful. Babylonian Empire. Not allowed to pray to any other god for 3 weeks but me. And of course, Daniel, well, you know, I can't obey that. He had regular prayer times. He goes and prays. It was all a scam. And God came through, and they threw him in the den of lions. And what happened in the den of lions? Nothing. The king opens up the lion's den and looks down in there, and there's Daniel laying on his head on the back of one of the lions. Oh, Daniel, you're still alive, my friend. Of course we are, king. God has sent his angel who has delivered us this night. Take these guys right here. These lions are hungry. Throw them in there and get Daniel out. Understanding the power of self-sufficiency and how if we are dependent upon ourselves, we fail so much unless we're dependent upon him. It is by his grace that we stand. By his grace that we serve. By his grace that we live for him. By his grace we die for him. By his grace we face life for him. There will be a grace, an amazing, matchless grace, a marvelous grace on every single hump of life that we have to face. His grace will be there to help us face it. As soon as we understand that, we're so much better off. So much better off. He tells Paul that he is working out a divine sovereign plan for Paul's life. He reminds Paul that God's plan will only be accomplished through God's strength. It was not the power of the apostle that would get the job done for Jesus, but it was the power of God. The power of God. When the Lord says his strength is made perfect in weakness, it simply means that God gets more glory from using the weak things of the world than he does by using the strength and greatest of the world. I struggled with this so much. I said, Lord, you don't know how low I am. Maybe you don't know all the bad things I've done. God, I don't even know how to talk to people. I should be more of a Doolittle, talk to animals, than to talk to people. I know animals' habits better than I know people's habits. God, there's no way. There's no way I can stand behind something that they actually call a sacred desk and preach. There's no way I can do it. I just can't do it. That went on for several months. The struggle of an inward battle with how evil I was, you know? This task that's ahead of us, I mean, I told the Lord, Lord, I'll be 58 years old. 58-year-old men don't do crazy things. You know? And the Lord says to me, I called Abraham when he was 60. I didn't start using Moses till he was 80. Oh, so quit your stinking belly aching. Fact is, we all face things. We have to learn to depend on Him. We have to learn to depend on Him. He is that strength and power. He had to make Paul look weak so he could display his power and strength in his life. I mean, I know it sounds like a paradox, but it is true. God gets far more glory out of ministering through weak vessels than He does. I mean, I've went through this whole thing. Lord, you don't know how many smart people I know that would be way better preachers than me. I mean, guys that are really, really good readers. I'm not really a really good reader, at least I didn't used to be. Guys that have great comprehension. You know, I run around with one of those kids in school, man. Oh, I just love to take a baseball bat to him. Do you know the kids in school? And if you're one of them, I'm apologizing before I tell the story, that don't have to study. Did you know any of them? They don't have to study. They just get it, you know. They sit in algebra class and get it, you know. Or they sit in geometry. This geometry was my nemesis, man. Whew, man, it was tough. For me, it was. I was in geometry class with this kid. We ran together. We were buds. Okay, I mean, I slept at the guy's house. His mother helped me survive in life. I mean, this kid was like my friend. He was a little bit older than me, but we were so close. And he never took a book home. I ain't taking no book home. Harold don't have a book. I ain't taking a book. Yeah! We'd have a test. Harold would be done in 10 minutes. Slide it up there. I was with the kid all weekend. He never looked at anything. I didn't look at anything. I got an F. He got an A. I tried to hang with this kid grade-wise. I like to hit him with a baseball bat. How in the world do you get it? Do you get this geometry? I don't know. Did you study for that? Nope. I after a few months of F's, I thought, man, I better do something. I'm going to fail. So I studied and 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 got a D in geometry. That was my final grade. D. Whew, only class I got that kind of a grade in. And I told the Lord, man, guys like that, that are smart, man. You need to call those guys. Those guys can, man, they read a passage of Scripture and talk for 2 hours, you know, because they get so much out of it because they're so smart. And that's the way I thought when I come in this thing. Until I seen these things where it's, you know, there's a verse that says God doesn't call many like that. Because they don't need Him. You young preachers, I don't know if I've ever told this story or not. I used to go to the church and preach with nobody there. I'd preach my whole message on Sunday. There wouldn't be a person sitting in there. I felt like I needed to know this stuff, you know. I'm going to stand in front of people. I need to know what I'm saying. I just preached the whole thing, all points, everything, man. Didn't give altar calls, but. I heard a story of a guy one time. He was an old preacher that preached, and he was real old when the Lord called him, and he said, "I want you to go to the park. I want you to get up on a dumpster. And I want you to preach." He said, "Okay." He said, "Then when you're all done," he said, "I want you to give an altar call." He said, "Okay." He said, "What time you want me to do it?" "About 3 o'clock." He said, "I want you to do it at midnight." At midnight? So he goes and down to the park. He gets up on top of a dumpster. Preached his whole message. And then he said, he was telling a story. I was laughing. He says, by the time I got to the altar call party, says, I said, and those of you that don't know Jesus. He said, I was talking to trees. Bitches. He said, come up here right now. He said, and right over about 10 feet away, there was this bush. And this guy rolled out from behind this bush and come up to the altar of the dumpster. This is why I tell you, God isn't as fragile as we think He is, okay? He knelt at the altar of this dumpster and gave his heart to Jesus. The guy literally got saved, become one of the best street evangelists there was. Preached to the park at midnight. He was a homeless guy. Folks, if you can do it, God probably ain't called you to. If you just look at the disciples, I mean, that's a perfect example. They were ordinary, weak men. Most of them were really young. But God used them to alter the world for His glory. I mean, if you just look at a church, you know, these people going around looking for the perfect church, don't go in it. You'll mess it all up. There isn't any. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Took me a long time to figure that out. There's a bunch of preachers still trying to figure it out. That's why they transfer every 2 years. They're still looking for that perfect one. There isn't any, because the church is made up of ordinary, weak flesh and blood. But for some reason, God has chosen the church to be His vehicle to show His greatness to this world. And therefore, when we allow the thorns to pierce us, and we allow the trials and the sufferings of life to buffet us, and we remember that He has a plan. And that for some reason He is getting glory out of this weakness. We may never know on this side of eternity what glory God got out of it. We don't know what pain that we might have went through that God got glory from it until we get there. All I do know is that God has a plan for everybody. He has a plan for us to go through life, a plan to not get stuck in the middle of it. He has a plan to use us where people will be watching us. And He's working through it for one reason and one reason only. His glory. His glory. We don't deserve any of it. And as soon as we think that we are big time and that we got it all covered and that we are self-sufficient, look out. Because it's coming. You guys ever heard the story of Fanny Crosby? You know who I'm talking about, Fanny Crosby? Does anybody know who that woman is? I know Brandon does. Anyone else know who Fanny Crosby is? A whole lot of them. Let me see. I think I might have written down how many. Yeah, 8,000. A whole lot of them old hymns that the church sung for years and years and years was written by Fanny Crosby. A lot of them. She was blinded as a child by a doctor. A doctor gave her the wrong medicine, and it blinded her as a child. And she lived over 90 years writing hymns for the glory of God as a blind person. And the pain that she went through has brought so much glory to God and so much peace to people. She was blind. But it didn't stop her. It didn't stop her. We're so easily duped today. Easily duped by the enemy. So there is a purpose for the things that you will go through. There is a purpose. He said in Romans 8 and 28, which I wish I could tell you I understand. I don't really understand how it says all things. But it says all things work to the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And you can take your finger and go, that's me. Because you're the one that's called according to His purpose. Now, I don't understand all things. And I do know, and as with Paul, there's demonic attacks. You know? I mean, when Paul's floating around on a piece of driftwood in the ocean, after the whole ship crashed, he's probably not thinking, this is going to work out for something good. You know? Or when they're taking a rod to Paul and chaining him and beating his back with a rod, he's not saying, well, I can't wait till the glory comes out of this one. You know? I mean, Paul was even killed. They even stoned him to death. You know? And when we're in the midst of that, we're human, and so we're not saying, oh, I know there's great glory going to come out of this. But once we get through, and one of the things I heard my pastor say all the time, those of you this morning, he said, that are going through things, I want you to always remember you're going through. And I thought, that is profound. Because that's exactly what Romans 8:28 says. That these things are going to work out for His glory. Oh, hallelujah. Stand up with me. Next time I'm going to talk about the prize of the thorns. The prize of the thorns. There is a